Good morning. It is good to be able to be together in this capacity and to spend some time praying together, singing together, studying together. And so wherever you might be, I hope that you do have your Bibles with you and you have them open. And we will be looking at a number of different passages, certainly as Frankie has just read for us, that passage in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6. Is going to be very important. We'll refer to it a number of different times as we think about prayer. But as we begin, I know Tommy has said this, several have said this already, that we are thankful for our mothers. And so this is a special day in a number of different ways. It's from the depth of my soul, I hope that you feel like you have one of, if not the greatest mother. I hope that you feel that way. And I hope that you are seeking to be someone that shows a kind affection and shows kindness to others because of the ways that you've been influenced. But maybe it's the case that you need to be the one who rises up and lives in a way that no one else in your family ever has before. And then you can be the one who later they say, I've had such a godly, wonderful, perfect mother. The admonition, the statement, the phrase that we're going to use today is one I'm sure that you've either heard or seen in a movie or you've maybe said it yourself, but it's this, call your mother. We only have a handful of men in this room, but I'm sure that some of them, I know, Jackie, have you said to Emily here recently, call your mother? He said that. How many of you have said that to your children over the years? Call your mother. It's been said so many times by so many people. Books have been written with that title. Movies have been made with that title. You know, we get busy. We get wrapped up in our own hectic schedules. We get tunnel vision. And so sometimes we need to be reminded to check back in, to reconnect with those that love us. And so what we've done in this country is we've set aside time to honor our mothers, like on a day like today. And I'm guessing for you, this is going to be a Mother's Day for the record books, one to remember. Because traditionally, this is the busiest day of the year for restaurants. It's the number one day, as far as restaurants go, for numbers of people to eat out. Mother's Day beats Valentine's Day. It beats any other. Mother's Day is number one for eating out. So, since we won't be able to just take mom out to eat, we're going to have to be more creative today, right? We might have to come up with some other ways to show her appreciation, to show her that we love her and that we're thinking about her. As I think about these kinds of things, I think to myself, what could be a greater blessing in all of the world than for someone to say they had a godly mother? Not only having someone who will feed you, not just having someone who will clothe you, we have to have those things, but having someone who will actually introduce us to and then teach us about God. I think about one of our families who from right here in this place, you know, not too terribly long ago, drove all the way across the country and back in order to change some little girl's life forever. To not only clothe her and feed her and shelter her, but to show her who God is, to demonstrate to her what a godly life is about. I think about Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 18, where the Bible says, where the Lord, through the mouthpiece of Moses, says to his people, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart. You'll lay them up in your soul, and you'll bind them as a sign on your hand, be like frontlets between your eyes. He says this, the Lord said to his people, you shall teach them to your children, talking to them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking in the way, when you lie down, when you rise. The Lord said, you're to be godly fathers, you're to be godly mothers, you're to teach your children, show the next generation who I am and what I'm about and what I expect. So to have a mother or even just a mother-like figure in your life who's going to point you to Jesus, who's going to help you be more like Jesus, that's beyond value. That's beyond price. We're to be thankful for godly mothers, thankful for godly mother-like influencers. And so we seek to honor those who honor the Lord, who sacrifice so much for their families. But today, what we want to use our time with is we're going to consider, by using that phrase, hey, call your mother, we're going to use that phrase to help us think about just the general idea of the divine blessing of communication. So this isn't a sermon about mothers. This isn't a sermon for mothers. What we're going to think about today is for every single one of us, no matter where you find yourself in your walk, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, I dare say that every last one of us can and should improve when it comes to communication, whether it's communication with one another or it's communication with God. I know I can improve. So let's use this phrase, call your mother, on this Mother's Day to help us along this path of developing better prayer lives. Let's start by, first of all, acknowledging the fact that we need to connect with others. That's where we begin. You and I must have this time of realization where we say to ourselves who I am and how I'm going to be the best me, how I'm going to live up to my God-given potential, is I'm going to recognize the fact that I need to connect with others. Now, this pandemic that we're living through, this time of sheltering in place, it's brought about a number of positive outcomes. The emphasis put on hygiene, that's a good thing. I never dreamed in all my few short years on this earth, I never dreamed that the first thing I would do before I preached is wipe down the podium with Lysol wipes. But that's where we are today. We're more cognizant of certain things and seeking to be safe for ourselves and safer for others. In this time, we've come to a place where we've acknowledged that death is real, that life is fragile and must be valued. There's been a renewal of nature, less smog and less pollution and those things in certain areas. That's a positive. We've seen the importance of people and jobs. We're remembering the greatness of family. So one of the priorities that we see that has sort of been reawakened here is our need for others. One of the big surprises of this time of sheltering in place has been the use of our phones. Now, mind you, the surprise is not that we're using our phones. Now, that's not the surprise. Most every single person you see has one in their hands and their neck is being strained to look at it. Well, it's not a surprise that people are using their phones as we shelter in place. In fact, the telecommunications companies, as they were preparing for everyone to go home and stay home, they were prepared for this to be this huge shift in internet usage. They were prepared. We're going to need more broadband, more internet usage as people are at home. But everybody was surprised with this. What the companies didn't anticipate, what the government didn't anticipate, nobody anticipated the fact that so many of us would start using our phones as phones. That's what we've been doing in these last month or so. Actual phone calls have made a huge comeback in the last 6 to 8 weeks. Phone calls had dwindled. They'd become out of fashion. You don't call people, you text people. You don't call people, you email people. You don't call people, you instant message people. But here's a Mother's Day example for you. Just like eating out was the number one, or Mother's Day was the number one day to eat out, Mother's Day has also been the number one day for phone calls. But there's been such a huge spike in phone calls over the last 6 weeks that there's been twice as many phone calls every single day as traditionally occurs on just Mother's Day. Twice as many phone calls every day as what normally occurs on just Mother's Day. Now, you know what? That's the surprise. That's the shock. We're using our phones as phones, and we're using them at record pace. We're calling each other like we never have before because we crave the human voice. We need to connect with people. Texting isn't enough. Neither is email or any other form of digital communication. We've realized as human beings that we need to connect with people. It's been a big shock in what's been found over the last few weeks. But if we've had our hearts and heads in Scripture, it shouldn't really be a surprise. Genesis 1:26, we realize that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And our God is one who doesn't just see, he doesn't just know, but he connects with. He told us in Genesis 2:18 that it's not good for us to be alone, and thus he'd make the perfect helpmeet, the perfect mate, the perfect companion, so that we wouldn't be alone. As you read in places like, turn your New Testaments to Acts 2. I want you to see the description of the way that God's people should act and the way that God's people will act when they're given the opportunity. In Acts 2:42, beginning, it says this is the early church, the first Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed, note this, all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple, here it is again, attending the temple together, breaking bread and in homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, and they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Then you go over to chapter 4, verse 32. 4:32. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed as they had need. And so there was Joseph, the one they called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. He was a Levite and a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's a few highlights. Here's a few things we learned from those two passages in Acts 2 and Acts 4. These people were dependent upon each other. They depended on each other for encouragement. They depended on each other for financial stability. They depended upon each other for accountability. Where were you? What are you doing? How are you praying? How's your spirit? They depended on each other for accountability. And they depended on each other for joy. Their being together brought joy to them and great grace to others, it says. Their hardships, when they went through difficult times, their hardships helped them realize what a blessing it was to be connected to each other through Jesus. They knew they needed each other. We have a God-given need to connect. We've been designed to connect. When we fail to do so, we are failing to live life to the fullest. Now, certainly you know that we can see this goes beyond just connecting with our fellow humans. At least I hope you do. We must connect with, we've been designed to connect with our Heavenly Father. If there are times we need to be reminded to call your mother, I guess there's also times we need to be reminded to speak to our Heavenly Father. We have a deep need for this connection. I'm sure that you've felt it. And so what I'm telling you this morning, what I'm suggesting now is that this is the time to do something about it. You and I have been designed with the need to connect. That means with each other, our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been designed with the need to connect with the Lord. And if you've been holding off, sealing yourself off from that, this is the time to recognize your need and to change. So secondly, now that we've established that's how we've been designed by God, let's consider some of the reasons we need to connect. First of all would be this. A reason to connect would be that there is someone who so desperately longs to hear from us. Can you just stop and imagine how selfish it is to fail to reach out to the people who love us? Imagine, there they are, concerned, anxious, running through 1,000 different possibilities what might be happening with us, and yet we don't reach out and tell them. They so desperately long to hear from us, and we fail to tell them. Now, let me confess, I'm guilty of this. I've received texts from my grandmother after it has been longer than she deems appropriate and says, I'd love to hear from you sometime. And I recognize I failed. You and I need to do better. And so in like fashion, just as you can think about that mother, that grandmother, that father, that brother, that sister, that whoever it might be, as you can think about that person here on this earth who so desperately loves you and are longing to hear from you, our Father longs to hear from us. A number of passages come to mind, but one image is there in Luke 15, 20, of course, where that young man finally gets up out of the pig pen and starts heading home, and it says in Luke 15, 20, while he was still such a far, long way off, that father who'd been waiting, that father who'd been longing, thinking maybe today's the day he contacts us, he saw him and he felt compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and note this, and his ears are open, pointed towards their cry. If we can use human imagery to help us describe God, in Psalm 34, 15, it's almost as if it says that God is cupping his ear. He's doing this because he longs to hear from us. We have reason to call because there's one who longs to answer. Secondly, we have reason to call. We have reason to connect because there's one who deserves to hear from us. We set aside special days like Mother's Day and Father's Day and things like this because there are people who love us and they sacrifice for us and they deserve a little recognition. But if ever there was a father who deserved to hear from his children, it's our Heavenly Father. Listen to these passages from Psalms with me. Note them with me. Psalm 18, verse 3. I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. And I'm saved from my enemies. I'll call upon him because he deserves my praise and my honor. And then Psalm 18, 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And from his temple, he heard my voice. And my cry to him reached his ears. Because he was longing to hear from me, right? Then there's Psalm 29, verse 2. Psalm 29, 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. And then there's this, Psalm 96, verse 7. Psalm 96, 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O family of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come to his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The Lord is great and glorious and wonderful, and he deserves us to call out and connect with him. And then thirdly, there's this, reasons to connect. There's one that longs to hear from us. There's one that deserves to hear from us. But there's this, a reason to connect is that the time is limited. Here's the harsh reality. Today is the day to call if you're able. Because there might not be a tomorrow. Most of us think we have forever. Most of us live and act as though we have an unlimited number of hours to make all the calls we want to make. And the truth is, our time is limited. The time to connect with others is now. The time to connect with the Lord is now. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, listen to the message of God to us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, I want you to understand something. God doesn't say, seek me now because I'm going away. He says, seek me now because you're going away. Seek me now because your time is running out. God's limitless. He's not going to go somewhere. Seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he's near. And then in Psalm 32, verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And again, the same thing. The psalmist wasn't under the illusion that today he could call out to God and God would hear him, but tomorrow God might be somewhere where he couldn't hear him. Elijah made that so powerfully clear when he was in that contest on top of Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And they danced and they sang and they wailed and they cut themselves and they begged and they pleaded. And Elijah said, well, maybe your God's just too far away. Maybe he's on some sort of trip and can't hear you. But then Elijah, such so simply, so plainly, with such few words, so concisely, he just said, Lord, hear me, see us, let everyone know you're there. And fire rained down from heaven and took care of those altars and those sacrifices, right? We have so many reasons to reach out and to connect. The key is not putting it off. So let's reach out to the one who loves us with perfect love. Let's reach out to the one who so richly deserves our attention. And let's reach out before we miss our opportunity. So let me take this moment to emphasize, this is a day. This is a day that if you need to submit your will to the will of the Lord, to repent of your sins, to turn from selfishness and turn to living for the Lord Jesus, if this is the day that what you need to do is be immersed into the watery grave, covered by the blood of Jesus, into the watery grave, dead, out, alive, into the watery grave, lost, out, found, someone who is now, by the power of God, part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this is the day. But if it's the case that this is the time, what you need to do is reconnect with your Father, this is the day. Now for a moment, let's talk about the way to connect. Because anytime, almost without fail, anytime that we speak of prayer, people will say to me, I see it. You can't help but see how all through Scripture, God is expecting us to pray. And yet so often people still say, with every bit of kindness and goodness and sincerity, they say, but please help me. Teach us to pray. Isn't that what the very disciples of Jesus, the disciples of John, you know, they came and they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Like John, teach us to pray. So here's my advice. Not original to me. I heard it from someone else, but it's so profound. I think it's so great. It's so simple and so great. Think about a child. And think about coming before the Lord, your Almighty, your infinite God. Think about coming before God as a child comes before their mother or their father. Remember those passages. Remember this one phrase, I am a child. Because there was that time in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, when the Lord himself said to King Solomon, I'm going to give you whatever you want. I remember in 1 Kings 3, 7, Solomon said, I'm just a child. I don't know how to ask you or do for you. I'm just a child. I don't know how to be God. And then there was Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. When God is calling the prophet Jeremiah to come do this amazing work, Jeremiah said to him, I'm just a child. I don't know how to be, how to act, how to do. What they were communicating to God was that they completely depended on him to guide them. They were communicating to God, they completely depended on him to bless them. They said, we're just children. You and I must come before God with that same heart, that same mind. And so we must pray like children. In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 9, remember the Lord said, here's how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven. In Matthew 7, as you continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7 verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him, those who come before him as their father. So here's three things that children often do, ways we can learn from kids. Three things kids do with their parents that can help you in your prayer life with your Heavenly Father. Number one, we need to be bold. Isn't it the case that most kids just do not hesitate to barge into their parents' room? Is that not the case? That's kind of the way it's been. Maybe you lock your door, I don't know. Maybe you lay down the law and you threaten your kid with an inch of their life. You come in our room, I don't know. But it's the case that in the middle of the night, when they've had a bad dream, when they've had something occur to them, they come in right into the room, stand right over you, and they don't apologize for seeking your comfort. They don't apologize for needing you to comfort them and counsel them and help them feel better. And that's something that others can't get away with, isn't it? You would react differently if a stranger burst into your room at 2 a.m. and said, "Comfort me." Children have special privileges. Children are allowed to come into their parents' room at 2 a.m. and say, "I'm scared." They have the right to come into the room and say, "Here's the time right now where I need your help." And guess what? In Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 16, God has authorized us to act that way. Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says, "Let us then with confidence draw near." The New King James Translation says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy to find grace in the time of need." This doesn't mean we have license to be disrespectful. Of course not. It means that we have permission from God to enter into His presence as our Father, as one of His children, thanks to the blood and the blessings of Jesus Christ. Our prayers should be bold. Secondly, our prayers should be specific. Something that we've all noticed about kids, at least I know this is the case when I was a little kid, and I know it's the case with our three boys, kids are specific when it comes to their gifts, aren't they? Ask them what they want for their birthday. Ask a little 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 8-year-old what they want for their birthday. Ask them what they want for Christmas. And they're most likely going to be detailed. I know our kids didn't just say, "I want some Legos." Our kids could tell us the name of the set they wanted, who had it, what aisle of the store it was on, what shelf it was on, or at the very least, what website you could go to get it. And sometimes they even put it in the cart, the shopping cart online. They put it right in the cart for us so there's no confusion. They're specific. They don't just say, "I want a book." They don't just say, "I want a truck." They'll tell you the model numbers. They'll tell you which part of the series they already have and which part of the series they need. They're specific. And God tells us that when we pray, we're to pray to Him the same way, just like a child. Don't just ask for help. Don't just ask for the sick to be improved. Don't just pray for our sins. Specific requests are faithful to God. Specific requests are faithful to Scripture, because they allow God to be visible. Specific requests allow God to be seen in our lives in a way that He otherwise wouldn't be. And so that's why I think in places like Acts 19:19, whenever those Ephesians bring those books out to be burned, those were the very books that caused problems. They're saying to everyone, "This is what was keeping me from being God's person. This is what I need eradicated from life, not just some general sin." In James 4:2, the Bible says, "You don't have because you don't ask." You're too general. You're too vague. You don't have because you don't get down to the point. In 2 Kings 19, verse 14, one of my favorite illustrations is when King Hezekiah is given that bad news. In fact, when he's handed a letter from the enemy, Hezekiah, it says in 2 Kings 19, 14, he took the very letter, went to his special place where he was going to pray, and he spread it out before the Lord. Our kids don't hesitate to tell us what's on their minds. They tell us right down to the details. Why wouldn't we do that with our Heavenly Father? Our prayer should be bold and specific. But then thirdly and finally, our prayers should be trusting. We also learn from our kids that a helpful trait that they've shown us is that they trust their parents to fix things. They trust their grandparents to fix things. Part of what they're doing, have you ever heard a fight going on in the other room? And one says, "I'm telling," and then marches into your presence to report to you what's just happened in the other room. You ever had that happen? What they're doing is this. Yeah, one, they feel like they've been done wrong and they want some kind of justice. But here's the thing. When they come to their parents, they trust that their parents are big enough, strong enough, smart enough, and concerned about justice enough that the parent can fix what's wrong. "I trust you. I've been wronged over here. I'm coming to you to fix it, because I think you can." Having that feeling that your parents can do anything is special. When those kids ask and they bring these problems to you because they trust that the parent can be counted on to do what's right, that's just what's natural in a kid who's been loved. That's just what's natural in a kid who's been shown good things in the past. So why wouldn't you and I come boldly and come specifically before our Heavenly Father with great trust and great faith in His power? Matthew 6, verse 9 again. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here's what we're saying. We trust you, God. Your will be done. We trust you. We're going to follow you. We're going to submit to you because you know what's best. We're going to submit to you because we know you want what's best for us. In Psalm 115, verse 3, it says that our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. It's one thing to read it or say it. It's another thing to believe it and live it. That he's the one with power and we trust him. We come before him in complete trust. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 speaks of not being anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God. And when we do that, coming before him in this trust, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ. Trusting God to be God. Trusting him to do what's best for us. Trusting God to be like a loving, capable parent and to do what a loving, capable parent is supposed to do. That'll make a wonderful difference in the way that we pray. He can relieve our burdens. He can give us peace. He can change us. He can save us. We have to trust him. We've been blessed by a God who has the desire and the ability to communicate. And he's given us the desire and the ability to communicate. So let's trust him and let's do so. Let's pray as if he hears us because he does. Let's pray as if he cares about us because he does. Let's pray as if he can do something about it because he can. And let's pray like children. So this morning I say to you, call your mother. She's anxious to hear from you. But better yet, call upon your heavenly Father. He's longing to hear from you as well. Frankie McCoy's phone number will be put here in just a moment, one of the elders here at South Green Street. And if you need help, if you need to be immersed into Christ and forgiven, if you need to be prayed for to be forgiven, if you need to reconnect with your Father, we're here for you. Reach out and connect with us, and let's sing together.